But in Titus chapter 2, there's some thoughts about what we're going to do with our life and how we're going to use it. It says, teach the older men to exercise self-control. And it says to be worthy of respect, to live wisely. It uses this word they, or this phrase, they must, several times in this passage. They must have strong faith and be filled with love and patience. Similarly, teach the older women to live in an appropriate way for someone serving the Lord, not to go around speaking evil. It says these older women in verse 4 must train younger women to love their husbands and their children, to live wisely and be pure, to take care of their homes. Later on, it says in the same way, encourage the young men to live wisely. Verse 7 of Titus 2 says, and you yourself must be an example to those doing good deeds of every kind. Let everything you do reflect the integrity and seriousness of your teaching. It talks about how we must do certain things from God's perspective. The must do from God's perspective is to make sure that we're thinking that we must not throw away and waste our life. Now, it's interesting. There's a great body of teaching in Scripture, like it there in Titus chapter 2, that talk about folks that are transitioning up the rungs of the ladder of age. And it the Bible refers to older men as anyone who is 60. That's why I happen to be talking about the subject today, because I'm 60. And so, but even though you don't think of yourself as being old at 60 or something like that, it does say in Scripture that you're in the category of somebody who is supposed to be thinking about investing in others. Sometimes in the States, we use the R word for retire, and we think from 60 onward, well, we're kind of cycling down, we're shutting down, we're backing off, and those kind of things. I was around my Uncle Ron over in Allentown not too long ago, and he was showing a generous spirit, and he was still donating and using a lot of time in the local church that he's a part of over there. And some that were in the company were getting on his case for donating too much and for using too much of his time for the Lord. And I thought to myself, man, we have got this backwards here in the United States, and because we think in terms of resting and instead of giving it all to the Lord and making sure He is in first place and creating that remembrance, so to speak, or that focus upon Jesus Christ throughout all of our lives. But if we're going to be one, like it says over in Titus chapter 2, one of those folks who does not waste their life or does not throw it away. I'm not saying that going on trips, I'm not saying traveling, I'm not saying enjoying some of the possessions, the fruits of your labor over your years is a bad thing to do. What I am saying from these passages is that it's so important for us to keep Jesus Christ and serving Him as a priority throughout our life, realizing that our influence expands from God's perspective. It does not decrease, but it has the opportunity to increase. So that's why we see Paul writing letters as a person who is up in years. By the time he is writing to 2 Timothy, he is way beyond 60, and he's getting into the last book that he is ever going to write. He has spent time in prison. Many people believe that he wrote some of this just before he, or after he was released from prison and before he was beheaded for the cause of Christ as a missionary, as somebody who was trying to reach more and more people. But nonetheless, we see the encouragement to make your life count. And I want to encourage you today to keep thinking of, man, I don't want to throw any of my life away. I want to use it all for Christ. So the first thing that's in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it's back there after the 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, it's back there after Galatians, Ephesians in your Bibles, you can find it pretty easily. It says, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust those to other faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And he's asking us to become intentional about becoming spiritually strong. Remember, we read out of Titus chapter 2, and he says, man, you be strong spiritually. He encouraged the young men also to think about what they're going to do to be strong. This word, be strong, that's in verse 1, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, is actually in the passive voice, and it says, let yourself become strong because of the influence of an outside source. Now, in our case, we should be thinking, you know, when it says there, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, we are immediately dialed into that outside source. It's Christ Jesus or the work of the Holy Spirit. So, in other words, he's saying, hey, as you're thinking about finishing well, as you're thinking about making the most of your life for Christ, he is also encouraging us to let Jesus Christ do his work in us. Turn back to the left in your Bibles, past the Thessalonians, to past Philippians and Colossians, to Ephesians. And in Ephesians 3, there is a wonderful little prayer there that talks about this strengthening also. And in 3:16, it talks about this thing, and it says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. So it seems to be talking about not only that something God does in his favor, or that Jesus Christ does in his favor, but also through the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, when you're thinking to yourself about how does this strengthening happen, you can think of other images that are throughout Scripture, like the imagery of Jesus in John chapter 15, verse 5, where it says, abide in me, and I will abide in you. And it talks about how there should be this connection between the branch and the vine. Like, you know, you see all these trees out there. Of course, they're kind of going into hibernation time right now, but you know the reason why things are going to turn green again in the spring is because something's going to come up out of the trunk through all those little capillary actions, right, and out into the branches and out into the tiniest things, and through those little buds, leaves are going to sprout. And it's the same thing with us. We need to view ourselves as attached to Jesus Christ, as ready to receive what it is that he offers us. Now, how does he receive, or how do we do that? It's often described in Scripture, like it is in Ephesians chapter 3 there, as happening through the work of the Holy Spirit who indwells the believer, where the Holy Spirit helps us to understand the Scriptures that we take in. This truth of Jesus Christ, in a sense, flows off the page into our hearts and minds, and the Holy Spirit helps us process these things so we learn about who God is and what he's like, what he expects, how he operates, all those kind of things. And then, as a result, we start becoming like him. John chapter 14, verse 26 says, and that talks about the Holy Spirit guiding you into all truth. Well, how in the world does that happen? Well, the Holy Spirit has the ability, being God the Holy Spirit, since he has every bit of the Bible memorized, he knows all the truth that there is about God the Father, God the Son, and he's able to insert those thoughts into your conscious mind to compel you to think about what the right thing to do is. Like Ephesians 4:29. You might remember what that says. It says, don't let any unwholesome communication come out of your mouth, but only that which is fit to build up to meet a need. Well, think of the last time when you have needed that process to happen. It's easy, isn't it, to bail and say kabamo on somebody with our voice, with our speech, and to just, you know, leave them, you know, nailed to the wall. With a few direct hits, so to speak. But it takes a person who is growing in the strength of God's truth to be able to say, hey, I'll wait a minute. I'll let the Holy Spirit insert some truth into my conscious thinking, into my mind, so that I speak the things not that are harmful, not that are destructive, not that are sadistic, sarcastic, caustic, but things that are going to build up to meet a need in order to help them. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about being weak and God making him strong. He talks about glorying in his weakness, because it's when he recognizes his weakness then he realizes he needs to lay hold of God. So in other words, we connect into God's truth and God's divine enablement instead of our self-sufficiency. And I want to encourage you to think about that. If I'm going to stay, become a person who does not throw my life away and just be preoccupied with only with the things of earth and only with satisfying ourselves or only with taking care of ourselves. We're in a time where probably every one of our families, every one of you sitting here, has some kind of great need that's going on in your life right now. And it's easy to get so absorbed in that, and I'm not saying we don't think about process or whatever, that we stop thinking about what other people need and what God wants me to still do. You know, I can think of, well, because my body is in such and such a condition, I should shut down and maybe not do anything, not offer it. But God wants us thinking, hey, make yourself available to me, draw strength from me. Keep processing life through the truth that is in my word, and you'll find yourself growing strong spiritually. Now, that has a connection to what's in verse 2 that we already read. What's over there in verse 2, the additional encouragement? And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust those to faithful men, or these to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also. Now, you see four generations just in that one verse, don't you? You see Paul taking in truth, becoming spiritually strong. Barnabas helped him on many occasions. The church up in Antioch did that. It says that he spent a period of 3 years out in an isolated place, Paul did, getting himself spiritually ready for this ministry. So he took in spiritual strength, and then he started looking for other people, such as Timothy, such as Titus, such as John Mark and others along the way, many others in these churches, and passed on to them. He's now saying to Timothy, you go out. You've received from what I have offered, and now you go out and find other faithful men, and after you disciple them or make some deposits in their life, encourage them to go do the same thing with others. Now, excuse me. This word entrust means to make a series of deposits. You know, your bank account grows. Maybe you have been encouraged by your parents to do something called saving money instead of just only spending money. And in order to save money, you make a determination, hey, I can set aside this X amount of dollars, whether it's a small amount or a large amount, and put it away in a savings, and I can entrust the bank with these additional deposits along the way. And that's what they're talking about, is taking some morsels of truth or some bodies of truth from Scripture and depositing it, entrusting it to the life of someone else. Now, that's ideally, where is that supposed to start? It's supposed to start in our homes, right? Parents to children. And then on as we move out to other people. Paul is saying here that he wants Timothy to take what he has given to the next generation. It's interesting the context in which we find Paul doing this. Sometimes we think, well, unless I have a nice, clean building, a set time of day, an ability to have people where I make an announcement and they come and sit in a table, at a table around in a classroom, then I can't do this kind of thing. Or that I'm exempt or whatever. But what I'm encouraging you to do is to say, man, I don't want to throw my life away. I want to make my life count for Christ. So I'm going to find some way, somebody out there that I can invest in. And so this verse alone asks me the question, just like it asks you the question, of who is it that you have in your life right now that you are passing things on to? Paul kind of says this should be the normal way people think. I always need to have somebody in my life. Turn back to, you see some amazing situations. One of them is listed there in Acts, in your handout there, Acts 28, right at the very last chapter in the book of Acts before Romans. In Acts 28, those last few verses. And you know you will be dialed into the context. And it says, he stayed. It says 2 full years in his own rented quarters. Who's the he? It's the Apostle Paul. He had to rent his own prison, so to speak, his own house, his own small room. He stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all those who came to him. What does he do? And in verse 31, it says, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. Isn't that a marvelous thing? That Paul, even though he is under house arrest, even though he's waiting to see one of the nastiest Christian persecuting emperors that they were in Nero for those 2 years in house arrest, he's still thinking every day, man, why should I pass up this opportunity? I'm only in prison, but I have people walking through the door. I have people that are coming here to my house. If you turn back to the right, past Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, to the book of Philippians, Galatians, Ephesians, and then Philippians comes up before you get back to 2nd Timothy. And in Philippians chapter 1, look at verses 13 and 14, where it says there, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ might be well known throughout the Praetorian Guard and everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of the Lord without fear. What is he saying is going on there? Paul, it pictures him in other places as being in chains for Christ. So the Praetorian Guard, some of these elite troops that even protected the emperor, would come in and take shifts. They would handcuff themselves on whatever length of chain, say it was 10 feet, 12 feet, whatever it was, to Paul on either side. So there were two guards, and so what did Paul do? Did he say, this is a waste of time, this is an impossible situation, man, I can't believe God would let this happen to me, and just, you know, be aggravated and just steaming? No, is what he did is he started talking to the Praetorian Guard about Jesus Christ. And so the name of the Lord became known throughout all the guard as they rotated around. Everybody in the guard troop, so to speak, that had that guarding assignment began to hear about Jesus Christ, as well as others who came to visit him. There's a mention of people like Aristarchus and Epaphroditus that came in and talked to Paul, and Paul talked to them about spiritual things and built them up while the two guards were standing there. So Paul, in other words, says, hey, you know what? God has given me this life. He's given me this opportunity. He's given me this day. I have somebody walking through the door. Why don't I talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ? I want to encourage you to find a huge amount of delight to think about the transfer of what you know to other people. You can do that in all kinds of settings. You can use hobbies that you have. You can use talents that you have. But Paul, in a sense, is saying, hey, some of my most effective years of investing in other people have come when I've been in my rented prison room waiting on trial those last 2 years. And I want to encourage you also to be that person of influence. We have seen this DVD series in past Sunday school days of called The Dust of the Rabbi, where the Jewish rabbi, was expecting his students to follow, and so close they were also kicking up the same dust that he kicked up as he walked along the path, teaching them various things. Of course, that's what Jesus did with his disciples. That's what he wants us to do. Think about something you can do that others might be interested in. You can do that with little kids. You can shoot up rockets. You can play around with remote control cars. They love doing stuff like that. But in the midst of, there's obvious spiritual lessons that come out of, you know, how does the controller communicate with the car? You can explain that, but then you can also explain how Jesus or God communicates with you and how you communicate back with him. And it's not through the little controller, but through prayer and all kinds of different things you can do. There's just an amazing amount of opportunities that we have. For some, it's using your craft experience. For some, it's just using, you know, whatever talent or just time available. Maybe it's cooking related. I don't know what you want to do or how you want to share it, but what I do want you to do is to ask yourself this question. Back in Titus chapter 2, verse 2. The things which you have heard in the presence of men, entrust to faithful men. Another word is reliable. Am I viewed as reliable in God's mind? Am I viewed as reliable because I'm part of this network that he wants me to set up with other people? So you become intentional about becoming spiritually strong, and then you pass on what God builds into your life to another. Now, down in 3 through 7, it says you make your life count by being willing to pay the price of endurance under pressure. That is, you realize in advance there's going to be some good days with this, and then there's going to be some downright hassle days. There's going to be some rejection days also. So as you look in 2 Timothy 2, it says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier in active service entangles himself with the affairs of this life so that he may please him who has entrusted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. Verse 6, the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive the share of his crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So he uses these three examples of being willing to endure and willing to focus and willing to put a lot of energy into this transfer of what God has asked you to transfer. So he is using these things to communicate discipline. Now, back in this day, when it says he who chose you to be a soldier, often Roman generals would go around looking for and picking up on the reputation of certain other soldiers who were especially fearless, who were ones who showed great dedication and great loyalty. And he would go around this more famous general and tap some of these guys, even if they were part of another legion, on the shoulder and say, I want you to come and fight with me. So they were chosen. So from the get-go, if this guy said, yes, I will be a part of your army, they realized that they were hand-picked. They realized that somebody saw something in them that really stirred, this is a really valuable guy to have in my army. And so there was loyalty from the get-go. Now you think of yourself. Did you automatically get into the, in quotations, the Lord's army by accident? You didn't show up at a recruiting station to get into the Lord's army. The reason how you got into God's army as a Christian, if you're a believer here today, is because he selected you. Ephesians 1 talks about how he selected you folks to work in from the, you know, before time and eternity past, before the foundations of the world, the language is. Now, that should, you know, say, okay, that perks my attention, you know. He's thought about me and he wanted me in his group, in his body, functioning with him, underneath his direction, using his strength from eternity past. That's a big deal. It means that we take notice and that we're willing to endure. We're willing to put forth the effort. We're willing to make the sacrifices. With all of the computer-assisted training things that there are out there, they've got things down so that, you know, even in this second word picture about the athletes, that, you know, even they've written some articles like on WebMD and different things like that that you can find about how even 1,000 hours of investment only increases your time that you run, like say the 100 meters, by 1%. But if you translate that out into time, often it is that 1% that makes the difference as to who wins the race. And you're talking 1,000 hours? Man, do I want to put in that kind of time? Do I want to put in that kind of effort just to get that extra 1% improvement in my performance? Well, there's a big difference, isn't it? You look at the face of the person who gets the silver and the bronze versus the one who gets the gold, and there's a whole lot different body language, isn't there? There's a whole lot difference in terms of recognition. There's contracts, you know, for sneakers and equipment and clothing and stuff that's, you know, that being beside the point, it's talking about how full-time training is something that is needed and something that is required of the top athlete. And so he's thinking, stay focused, be hardworking. Think about the fact that, like the farmer, that the harvest is coming. It's inevitable. It's working. If I will do my part and put in all this investment of cultivating the soil, if I'll put in all this time in, then I will get to the place where there's going to be a harvest that I'll be able to enjoy and use to provide for my family. He moves on, not only to be willing to pay the price of endurance, not only to find someone to invest in, not only to grow spiritually strong, but in 8 through 10, he talks about focusing your thoughts and actions on imitating the life of Christ. Who does he say to remember in verse 8? He says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of the Lord is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. Of what benefit is there, comes out of this passage, is there to thinking about or remembering about what Jesus did and how he handled himself? Well, he's saying he's remembering Christ crucified. In other words, he's not still hanging on the cross, but he's a risen Savior. In other words, he's thinking about the power that was demonstrated in that resurrection. You know, and he talks about that in Philippians 3, you know, 8 through 14. But he talks and uses language like, as he thinks about Christ, I press towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus in verse 14. He says in Philippians chapter 1, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He says, you know, I want to lay hold of, in Philippians chapter 3, that for which I was laid hold of by Jesus Christ. In other words, I want to get closer to Christ's likeness. He says in Romans 13, 14, but you put on the Lord Jesus Christ and do not make provision for the flesh. That is, put on or acquire his character traits. In other words, you got to think about, you know, what is this that prompted Jesus to love, to show this level of compassion? I don't find myself doing some of those things to that extent. So what was going on with Jesus and what he was seeing and how he was processing things, what he was seeing in the life of a particular person. And then he also says to not only think about Christ, but also think about the ones that Christ has watching your life. That's there in verse 10. It says, for this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen. Now he's talking about people who are pagans at the time that he writes this, but still are ones that God has planned to work in the heart and life of, that are watching and looking in on the life of the Apostle Paul. And whether you know it or not, I think you do know it maybe, God has people watching you, watching me, and it's a good thing. You might say, well, I'm not aware of that. Well, you may not ever be aware of that. But God has people watching you. So that's why he says, don't throw away your life in trivial pursuits or anything. Make sure you have a divine connection that's obvious to other people. Make sure you always have, you know, some thoughts about the gospel going on. Use your time for in some way for Christ. And just let him lead the way and let him open doors of opportunity. And you'll be amazed at what God gives you in terms of opportunity. Little Joan calls me up. When was that, on Thursday or Friday sometime? We were Thursday in Sunday school, and she said this truck driver guy had pulled into Paragon Village where she was. And I'm saying, okay, that's nice. And then she got to the place where, hey, would you be willing to come up and talk? Now, the first thing I have to confess, I didn't say that to you, Joan. I was not hot about the idea at 10-something or whatever it was to go up and talk to this guy that I didn't know, who knows what's going on in his life. But it turned out to be one of the best things I could have done, this guy. I mean, to tell you how cool it was that God was opening doors of conversation, we both showed up there, and we had the exact same color and design of sneakers. We both had these Nike white, black, red trim sneakers on. We both had blue jeans on. We were both from the state of Indiana. We had grown up 20 miles away from each other. We both had, unfortunately, divorced in our families about the similar times in life, and we had so much in common. It was just incredible. Talk about, you know, the doors being flung wide open for conversation about what Christ wants to do. So you get to the place, you ask them, do you have a Bible? No. And so, you know, you get back there at 6 the next morning with a little bag from McDonald's and a Bible and some tapes to listen to, or CDs, and off you go with a little bit of investment. Now, why did that happen? Because of compassion in another sister's heart. And God's saying, look, get out the door and go to me, you know, in a, you know, forceful way, so that I got on my, you know, in the car and went, and then blessing with, you know, whatever, so I could pass on something to this guy who has been through a lot of difficult situations on the spur of the moment. And that's just one example of many, many situations. But the bottom line is that God has provided you with a perfect example in Jesus, and he has people for his honor and glory in the future watching your life so that he can use your example, his work in your heart, to lead them to a personal relationship with him. And you come away after a little while of that, years of that, months of that, weeks of that, whatever it is, and you will find yourself thinking, to God be the glory. He has set up opportunity after opportunity that I didn't even know was there. But if we will keep our eyes open, we'll find ourselves enjoying some of these promises that say, don't quit. Like if we died with him spiritually, we will also live with him. There's a positive statement at the end, a quotation from an Old Testament, and he's talking about the privilege of being spiritually connected with him. If we died with him spiritually, that is, if we had our sins forgiven by him and he paid for our sins on the cross, then we have the guarantee of being risen with him one day. What's the next positive one? If we will endure, we will also reign with him. That is, if we show ourselves faithful to the truth that he gives us and to the plan that he gives us, we're going to rule and reign with Christ, and there's promises of that throughout the Bible as well. These other things are equally real. If we deny him, that is not as a Christian, but if we deny him and say Jesus is not real and he's not worth anything and he's just, you know, ordinary human, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, that is, if we are people without faith, does that change who God is? The answer is no. We don't get to inherit any of the blessings, any of the divine enablement, any of the privileges that go along with serving Christ, but God is going to be faithful. And he's going to still reach out to other people anyway. You remember what Mordecai said to Esther? Here's your big opportunity to step up and be a testimony to this pagan king, Artaxerxes. And he says, how do you know that God hasn't set this up for such a time as this? You remember that phrase in Esther 4? But then he also reminds that if you don't step up, what's God going to do? He's going to bring salvation to his people through somebody else. The point that Mordecai makes and that we need to pick up on is that God is at work. He's going to get his work done. But are we going to be a part of it? Are we going to be ones who lay hold of his strength and say, you know what? God has given me some time. He's given me some energy. He's given me some brain power. He's given me people to encourage me and pray for me around me. It's time for me to re-examine. Do I have people around me that I'm investing in? Am I taking time to grow stronger? Am I aware of the fact that he has the divine enablement no matter what situation I find myself in? And he can help me endure.